Take your Bibles tonight and go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Keep your Bibles handy if there's someone nearby that doesn't have a Bible. If you want to scoot over next to them, share tonight. I think it's helpful because we'll do a little bit of traveling in preparation. I'd like to begin a series over the next number of weeks of studying the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Three of them were trips that he desired. One of them was funded by the Roman Empire. And it was funded that he might be taken to Rome. And of course, history tells us that he gave his life there in Rome. But we want to walk through each one of these. I believe that there are many, many great things to see. And in the coming weeks, I have a number of different PowerPoints as well that will add into this so that you can kind of trace it. In my Bible that I have here, and maybe you have this in the back of your Bible, but in my Bible, it is the very last map that I have in my Bible where it traces the different missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And we'd say that he had four missionary journeys, as I mentioned. One of them is, of course, the route to Rome. But to lead up to that, I would like us to take some time and see how it all came about. See what led to that first trip and what was involved with this. And I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. So we'll do just a little bit of traveling. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time, and then we'll jump into this tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look back at the book of Acts and to see the need and the fulfillment of men to be able to take the gospel to the regions beyond. I pray that you'd help us to have the same mindset that they had, the same desire to be able to lead our world to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still much that needs to be done. When we think of over 1 billion people in China in need of the gospel, and over 1 billion people in India, and millions and millions and millions of people in the 1040 window, we think of places like Saudi Arabia and Iran. Think of places that are close to the gospel like North Korea. And yet, we have the opportunity and obligation to be looking for ways to be able to spread the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you direct in everything that I say tonight. I pray that this will be a help for all that have come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, I want to rehearse a number of different things. For some, this will be review. But for others, maybe this will be the first time that you've put some of these things together. Here at FBT, we believe in what is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. We have an obligation as a local church to reproduce ourselves in every city, in every country, on every continent around the globe. One of the things that I would ask myself in searching for a church because of the Great Commission, I would ask myself, if I partner in this church or if I'm a part of this assembly or part of this body, is this a place that I believe ought to be duplicated? And surely there is much that goes on in the average local church, and you'd say, Pastor, no, we don't want to duplicate that anywhere else. And I understand that. But our spirit and our heart ought to be to combine together, and as a corporate body, we ought to believe so much in what God is doing through us and so much in what is happening in our midst that we ought to desire that everybody else has the same truth, the same opportunity to come to Christ, that they form the same type of local New Testament church, and that this happens again and again and again. We ought to be a reproducing place. And I am so thankful for the many that have gone out from this place that they might reproduce a local assembly. But I want to rehearse the four different times that we find this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we'll bring it together in Acts chapter 1. So let's go here, Matthew chapter 28. These are the last words of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels. They see Christ in much the same way. And Christ says here to the disciples, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This year, our theme of being about the Father's business, we ought to exalt the Lord. We ought to magnify Him in all that we do. We ought to evangelize the lost. We find that here in verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's the principle of taking salvation, evangelizing the lost. And then the last part, teaching them to observe all things. This is edifying the learner. So we exalt the Lord, we evangelize the lost, we edify the learner. And we find that given here in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Now take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse number 15. Mark 16, verse number 15. Jesus Christ said, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter number 24. By the way, if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, I would take the opportunity to underline these passages. And you might write the letters GC, or Great Commission. We have this commission to go into all the world. Some have made this the great omission, and they are not going into all the world, but we have the obligation, as though no one else is doing it, to carry out the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24, if that's where you are, look what the Bible says in verse number 46. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So we find the same type of flavor, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. God says, listen, there is a story to be told. We're to go into all the nations and teach people the truth of Jesus Christ. Now go with me, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now look at one verse in John chapter 20. Again, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them give us this wording, or this phraseology, of us having an obligation to take what we've been given and to carry it forth to the uttermost parts of the world. John chapter 20, verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. This is an obligation for every single one of us. We're to be sent forth to carry the light into a lost and dying world. Now, Acts chapter 1, if you'll flip over there. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Do you remember here in the story, they meet just before Christ's ascension? And in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we find this verse. This is kind of a summary verse for what we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. The Bible says in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, let's think. Let's put this in our mind's eye. Where was Christ when he spoke these words? What nation was he in? What nation was he in? Don't be afraid to answer. He was in Israel. Good, good. I heard many say it, I think. All right? He's in Israel. Now, if we think on a map and we think in terms of what is mentioned here, the Bible gives us four different sections. It says we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria. Now, we would think of those three places as primarily right there in that realm where Jesus Christ was. He ascends from the Mount of Olives. And by the way, in the second coming, he comes right back to the same place. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Jerusalem, that immediate location. So we put this in our terms, Fairfax County, the Washington, D.C. area, the greater Maryland, Virginia, D.C. area. This is our Jerusalem. This is where we are. Then Judea. Judea expanded out from Jerusalem. It expands us out to the state of Virginia, to the areas around us and so forth. So God is saying, I want you to reach Jerusalem. I want you to reach Judea. Then he goes to a third one. And what was it? It was Samaria. What do we know about Samaria? I mentioned this, I think, on Sunday. Maybe it was in a different setting. But Samaria was not a popular place with the audience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're even going to continue to see the prejudice of Peter in the book of Acts. When Christ is telling him to witness to someone, and Peter says, not so, Lord, for I've never. And so there was still a prejudice in a number of these people that were there and listening to Christ. And he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that place that has been left behind, that place where no one else wants to go, that place where the people have been forsaken or downtrodden. Maybe they've been cast aside by every other segment of society. We have an obligation to give them the gospel. So it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then there's a fourth one, the uttermost part of the earth. Let me ask you this question. What was the uttermost part of the earth at that time? Really, the United States of America, or the Western Hemisphere. If you think about it, coming all the way across the shores, we find that this is really the place that the gospel would eventually get to, but it is, to them, the uttermost part of the earth. Sailing all the way to North America, again, back in the days gone by, people thought they'd sail off the edge of the earth. And yet, when the disciples are given this commission, Christ tells them, I want you to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. And I want you to do all of these at the very same time. It's not as though we neglect one that we might really reach the other. No, we have an obligation to be doing all of these things at the very same time. Well, when we read it, you'd think, oh, well, that had to be an easy command to hear and an easy command to fulfill. They must have just rapidly gone everywhere to preach the gospel. So Christ says to them there before he ascends, take my gospel and be witnesses in all four of these different locations. Well, how does that work out? Look what the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is the day of Pentecost. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if we walk down through this chapter, we see an incredible message by the Apostle Peter, and we find that there are many that are converted. I want you to see it at the end of the chapter. Here's the response. The Bible says in verse number 41, would you look there with me again? We're in Jerusalem. This is a crowd of about 120 that meet there. And the Bible says that after this message from the Apostle Peter, look in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, this is quite the successful pastor, isn't it? He takes a congregation of 120 to 3,120 in the course of a day. Now, that's not too bad. And so people come to Christ, and they come rapidly to Christ, and the church is doing fantastic. Look what the Bible says in verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Things are going wonderfully well here in the church of Jerusalem. This is fantastic. But let's think now. There were four things that Christ wanted them to do. He wanted them to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Well, what have we done so far? Well, we've expanded the gospel's ministry and impact in Jerusalem, but we've not yet done anything else. Now, this is a side point, but if you're taking notes, you might make note of this. Acts chapter 1 through 12 is primarily focused in on Peter taking the gospel to the Jews. Acts chapter 13 through 28 is primarily focused in on Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So there's really a division between the focus on these two men. Peter's preaching and Peter's influence and Peter's ministry. Again, I'm going to fast forward to Acts chapter 10, and a man by the name of Cornelius comes into play. And Cornelius desires to know the truth. He was a religious man. He was a devout man. But Peter, still steeped in his prejudice, said, "Lord, I'm not going to witness to him, for I've never done anything like that before." And so there was still an amount of prejudice in the disciples, and God's working them over in that matter. And that's in Acts chapter 10. Now, we're going to bring it back to where we are now. I want you to see what's taking place. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I want you to note, we're going to just pick up the reading of one man here in Acts chapter 4. Things are continuing to move forward. The gospel's having an impact on Jerusalem. We still have a problem, though, because we still have not done all that God wanted us to do. Look at the end of chapter 4, and I want to bring into this discussion the name of a man. The Bible says, let's just pick it up in verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So the church of Jerusalem is doing fantastic. It's growing. They're teaching these new converts. They're baptizing. This is just going magnificently. Now they find that there are people in the church of Jerusalem that have a need, and there are others that had abundance, and so they sold stuff that they might provide for those that had need. This was just a caring place. Look what the Bible says in verse number 36. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, I just want you to tuck that man's name aside, because he's actually going to be the leader on the first missionary journey of the apostle Paul. So here we first find the man by the name of Barnabas playing a part in what's taking place. Must have been a wealthy man. Must have been fairly well known there in the area. He had possessions. He had land. He had wherewithal to be able to help others. And they even identified him as the man of consolation. They said, "Man, that guy's such an encourager. Let's give him that nickname." So everything seems to be just doing wonderful. But what are we missing? Acts 1:8. Jerusalem is moving forward just beautifully. The church is meeting needs of others. Everything seems to be going very well. But what did Christ say? "I want you to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So what happens next? I'm just going to quickly give you a couple of overviews. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is not a joyful time in Jerusalem for the religious crowd. The religious crowd is as stirred up as they can be. Why? Because with every convert, they've lost a bit of power. They've lost a bit of prestige. They've lost a bit of influence, if you would. Acts chapter 7, a man by the name of Stephen stands. I'll go back. Acts chapter 6, we find the selection of the deacons. Acts chapter 6, we find the men that were set apart by Almighty God, that they served as deacons. We come then into chapter 7, and Stephen stands before the people there in Jerusalem and preaches a tremendous message, and more people get saved, and they're just thrilled to death with him, right? Well, let's see how that turned out. The end of chapter 7, if you would. The Bible says in verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Barnabas is introduced to us here in Acts, and we find out he's got a nickname. He's the son of consolation. He's a wonderful man. He's looking for ways to help those that are less fortunate. He's willing to sell things that he might be a blessing to others. I mean, the church of Jerusalem is just going great. Acts chapter 6, they set aside deacons. Acts chapter 7, one of those deacons preaches a tremendous message, much as I'm sure our deacons could do in my absence, right? It was exciting. In fact, if it was going to be that bad of a crowd that day, Brother Reuben, I would rather a deacon preach if you were going to get stoned. I'd just, you know, tell you that now. But he preached a tremendous message. But the people were so angry and aggravated by it that they picked up stones and they stoned him. Can you imagine that? Here in Acts chapter 7, we have the first martyr. This is all still here in Jerusalem. And look at what happens. The Bible says that there's a young man standing by, and they were willing to have him hold their coats. So basically what's happening is, I want to throw rocks at this preacher, but you know what? This coat's in my way. I can't get as good of a throw. So I'm going to take my coat off. Hey, will you hold it? He's like, come on, guys, give me your coats. You need to throw a little bit better than that. Look at the contrast between these two men that are ultimately going to be paired up. Barnabas, working on Christ's behalf, working there in the church of Jerusalem. Saul, working on behalf of the Pharisees, working on behalf of religion. So he's willing to hold their coats. But this entire scene has an impact on his life. Let's transition now into chapter 8. And we note that these chapter divisions were not there in the originals. They're there for our benefit. As we read it, we can discern where we are in the letter, if you would. But let's read through this. The Bible says at the end of chapter 7, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen died there as a result of the stoning. And then we go right into chapter 8 in verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Attaboy, guys. You did great. Let's go find another one. He was consenting unto his death. He said, guys, here's your coats. I've got your coats. I know whose everybody's is. And I've got your coats. I'm ready to give them back out. This is fantastic. One down and another 1,000 to go. Let's go get them. He's consenting unto his death. Now, look at this. Now, do you remember where we are? Jerusalem is really being evangelized, so much so that people are angry at this point, and they're willing to kill if anyone else preaches the name of Christ. But we still have not reached Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So let's go further. Look what happens. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Now this is easy to say, but it's tough for us to hear in America. I would believe if you go through the course of human history that the gospel has been spread far more effectively through persecution than it ever has under freedom. Now that's sad to say, because we have been blessed with all kinds of freedom in our world today, all kinds of ability in our world today. And how often we find people just sitting on their laurels as though it will always be that way. But we read here, the Bible says, there was great persecution against the churches at Jerusalem. So look what happens. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions. Have I seen these two words before? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. God wants us to take the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. We have an obligation to be doing all four of those at the very same time. It's not happened thus far. The gospel's been there in Jerusalem. They're all pretty content. They like their friendships in their church. No one's willing to make the venture out. I like my house. I like my job. I like my area. I'm just going to stay here, Lord. This is a wonderful place. We've got all these people coming. Let's just be happy and satisfied. And God said, no, I want you to reach out. And so he uses a stirring stick or a mixer. Just recently when we were on the trip to Ecuador, my wife likes to buy different wooden utensils. And on this recent trip down to Ecuador, as we're shopping, I've bought spoons that are about this big, and I've bought them in different countries. And they're just so helpful when you've got little things that you're going to serve here and this and that. And as we were in Ecuador looking at some different trinkets and types of things that we'd buy, we're kind of beyond the blankets and the T-shirts and all that kind of stuff. And so now we're looking for stuff that's actually useful once we get back here. And so my wife found these spoons, man. They're about this long. They're wooden spoons. And the head on the spoon is probably about yay big. Man, it's an awesome stirring thing. It's fantastic. And here's the funny part. You know, you're supposed to go back and forth on the price. And I mean, these wooden spoons, maybe yay long. And the thing is, I don't know, yay big. And my wife says to the man, how much? And the man said, $2. And my wife said, a piece? He said, yes. I said, sweetheart, just pay the man $4 for crying out loud. We'll be okay. See, I'm the last of the big time spenders. All right. So we paid the $4 and we bought two spoons. Man, that was really nice. When you bring those things back, man, they do such a good job at stirring things up. Well, I tell you what, no one stirred things like Saul could stir things. And he began to go house to house, and he began to look people right in the face and say, are you a Christian? And if they responded yes, they were going with him. He had papers that demanded that if there were any of that way, that they would be put to death or imprisoned. Now, again, imagine this weekend, law enforcement comes here to FBT and says, look, I want your church roll right now. I have no church roll. Then you're coming to jail. We're going to put you in the electrocution chair. Oh, you mean this church roll, you know. Imagine that they started their own door-to-door visitation. And they knock on your door and say, are you a member of FBT? Well, yes, I am. Okay, you're coming with me. News begins to spread. Phone calls begin to be made. Hey, listen, this is not good news. Pastor gave us all up. He turned over the church roster. They're coming. Your last name is in the Z's, so you think you've got plenty of time to wait it out. I'm an Abby. I'm toast, all right? You're done. A, B, B, you know, only the aardvarks are going to go before I go, you know. We're done. We're in serious trouble here. But everybody's beginning to think, hey, listen, before they get to my house, I'm getting out of town. And so really, the spread of the gospel initially was not because men were just all of a sudden stricken with the call. This was lay people just saying, you know what? I think I can be a shoe cobbler in that city. You know, I think I can run my weaving wheel in that city. I think I can sell food in that city. And so they began to spread out, and the persecution began to stir the pot. So here we have Barnabas. Here we have Saul. Barnabas is working on Christ's behalf. Saul is working against Christ, and he's wanting to bring everyone that claims Christianity. He wants to bring them all in. And they're either going to put them to death or they're going to imprison them. By the way, this is men, women, and children, if any be of that way. So let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Flip over there with me. So what is transpiring so far? Well, Christ said four things: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem, they did fantastic. But when they did not spread beyond Jerusalem, God sent a stirring stick. That stirring stick is Saul. And now the lay people say, Pastor, or apostles will be praying for you here in Jerusalem. And by the way, they didn't stop preaching. We see that throughout these chapters. The apostle Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. God give us that kind of fortitude to always have that kind of a stand. The apostles stay there in Jerusalem. But now, in kind of a lay spreading of the gospel, they begin to fan out. And so the gospel begins to spring up in other cities and other places. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. Now, does this sound like a friendly guy? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is not a friendly guy. Every breath he breathed was a breath of threatenings and slaughter against Christians. He wanted to end their influence and end it quickly. Will bring a swift conclusion to this man's influence, this man Jesus Christ and his influence over these disciples. Well, what happens in Acts chapter 9? Do you remember? The Bible says that he's on that road to Damascus and he is struck with a great light. If you ever have a chance to go to the Bible Museum, one of the demonstrations that I would highly recommend, I think it's on the third floor, and you go in and it's kind of the story of the Old Testament. But I'm going to clue you in right now. If you've never been, I'm going to clue you in right now to prepare yourself, because it starts with Genesis 1. And the very beginning of that video presentation is God said, let there be light. And the light that they use is so bright, it literally, you cannot keep your eyes open. Number one, you don't know it's coming if I did not just ruin it for you. But even though I've told you every time I've had the opportunity to see it, even though I've told you, even though I tell myself, okay, it's coming, it is so bright. And it comes all the way across the screen, and it is the impression of what happened there in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, let there be light. I'm saying to you that God could bring light into this man's life, and he could not stand. He struck on the road to Damascus, but he asked two questions. Do you remember? He said, who art thou, Lord? It's a question of what Jesus Christ had done. And the second question he asked, what wilt thou have me to do? If you are who you say you are, then what should I do in return? Acts chapter 9, they're both there. Well, after his conversion, go to verse number 15 and 16. This is what is shared with the believer that would be working with Saul. And he says to Ananias, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Saul was a chosen vessel. He was struck down on the road to Damascus for a purpose. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, here it is, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So again, to rehearse, Acts chapter 1 through 12, Peter taking the gospel to the Jewish people. The Apostle Paul was going to be that one, chapters 13 through 28, that's primarily taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And by the way, my friend, I'm very glad that the gospel came to the Gentiles. Because I are one. I'm glad that the gospel spread. And so God identifies right here, listen, this is a chosen vessel. He will be used for my name's sake to carry the word of God forth. But what happened when Saul got saved? What happened? Do you remember when Saul got saved? The church was scared to death. Okay, when we go back to Acts chapter 8, the Bible says he was breathing out threat, or Acts chapter 9, he was consenting unto Stephen's death. He was going and bringing people out. Chapter 9, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And now he supposedly gets saved. No. This is all a cruel hoax. He wants to come into our midst. He's going to scope out who's in the services. This is a hoax. This is a sham. This is a scam. There's no way that Saul got converted. By the way, if you don't believe what I'm saying, just read down through those chapters. They are scared to death of Saul. It's kind of like me going to all the ministerial guys that come forward at invitation. I say, hey, would you go deal with that guy? Uh-uh. I'm not talking to him. Do you know who that is? Come on. Come on. Brother Bradford, please go talk to this guy. No way. I'm not talking to him about salvation. I don't believe him for a second. Why, that guy's the, and you fill in the blank, with the most horrible, horrible man you can think of. And now they're trying to convince different bodies of believers to take him in. And everybody's like, no. Let him go there. Let him go there. Let him go across town. We don't want him. But it's interesting. Now, I'm going to fast forward here. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse number 19. Chapter 11 and verse number 19. The Bible says, now they, again, all this is transpiring. All this is taking place. They see that God's working through Saul's life. There are some that are convinced. There's still others that are weary and leery. Verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching to the word to none but unto the Jews only. So what have we not yet solved? Okay, we're now in these other cities. Yes, that's great. But we're still only primarily reaching the Jewish people. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth, what's the next name? Barnabas. That he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. This is exactly what we want to have happen. We're now beginning to trickle beyond the Jewish people. We started with Jerusalem and we reached them there. We then went into Judea and Samaria. Boy, we didn't like Samaria, but at least the gospel is being preached there. We're now starting to trickle out to people that are outside of the Jews. And what better man to do it than Barnabas? Just a wonderful man of faith. Full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. Now look at verse number 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek who? Saul. What better man to go track down this guy? Is this the same Saul from Acts chapter 7 holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen? Is this the same Saul from Acts chapter 8 that was consenting unto his death? This is unbelievable. He's been kind of ping-ponged around because this guy wants to give him some help, but he's nervous about it. And this guy wants to get him some help, and some believers are uncertain as to his intentions. And then when his former crowd finds out that he's been converted, now they want to kill him. So he has no one that will really help. And finally, Barnabas steps up and says, man, if this guy's been converted and truly born again, we got to get a hold of him because he's going to be mightily used of God, which we know from Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, he was a chosen vessel. Verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass, listen to this, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And what a tremendous phrase there in the last part of the verse. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Man, I tell you what, that ought to just get your gizzard stirred. That ought to just excite us to no end. I mean, these people were expanding beyond Jerusalem. They're expanding beyond Judea, expanding beyond Samaria. But they're expanding beyond that. In that, they're taking the gospel outside of the Jewish people. Man, we're really dealing well with those first three things, are we not? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But we still got another one to deal with. I'm glad you asked about that. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 13. I'm going to skip over Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. I could preach on it over and over again because I just love the story. So go back and read that in your devotions tomorrow. Don't read it right now. Acts chapter 13, look what the Bible says in verse 1. Okay? Let me review just real quick. Barnabas, get Saul. Saul, come with me. We're going to move up the coastline and we're going to move to a city called Antioch. When they arrived in Antioch, they went to encourage the brethren. He's now training Saul. They're active in ministry. They're studying the scriptures. Saul's growing every day. Now look what happens in chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, verse number 4, we are going to be with them at the dock. This is the Antioch church. This is the group of believers from the Antioch church going down to the dock with their first two missionaries. They've collected, no doubt, some kind of offering. They've put that offering in the hands of three men that we're going to find that are on that first journey. Barnabas, Saul, and a man by the name of John Mark. And they're going to send those men, and I want you to see here in verse number 4, as the church waves goodbye, where are they headed? So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Where have we seen that name Cyprus before? You remember, all the way back in Acts chapter 4, this is the home island of a man that's on the missionary journey. His name is Barnabas. And so they're going to leave the shores of the mainland, if you would. And they're going to leave Antioch there. It's north of Jerusalem. It's north of the nation of Israel. You come up, if you're on your, in fact, if you have your map, we'll have this up on the PowerPoint next Wednesday night. But you go all the way up into Syria, away from Judea, away from Jerusalem, away from Samaria, and you come to a town in Syria called Antioch. And Antioch, where they were first called Christians, do you remember it back there in chapter 11? This church said, we will accept the command. Now, I want to close with this because we still follow the same format. That's why I love walking through this. God must call the man. If FVT calls the man, he's in trouble. If his mother calls him, he's in a lot more trouble. But I tell you what, there's nothing more special than when a man is serving the Lord, doing what God would have him do right in the midst of a church family, and God sets that man apart and puts the burden on his heart and says, look, I want you to go. And when they come forward, it's no shock to the rest of the church. The rest of the church has been having conversations behind his back. Shame on you people for gossiping like that. But everybody's like, man, that guy's got to be called to the ministry. Man, he taught a great lesson today. Man, he preached the word so well today. Boy, he's a great witness. Man, I love to see him serve the Lord. Man, he's got such energy. He's got such a smile. Why do you folks talk about people like that? When the individual actually comes and everybody rejoices and says, this is no surprise. We've seen this in their lives. But this is the biblical model. God calls him. The local church recognizes that calling, and then we have the obligation to send him forth and hold the ropes. It's a wonderful statement from William Carey. He said to the many different pastors that were sitting before him generations ago, he said, I will endeavor to go down if you will hold the ropes. FBT has been blessed with many men from our midst that have been called by Jesus Christ. And they've taken the gospel near Community Baptist, Fellowship Baptist. They've taken the gospel near in our own Jerusalem. They've taken the gospel to Judea, Kentucky, Missouri, Pennsylvania, North Carolina. They've taken the gospel about outside of our region and they've gone to the uttermost part of the earth. At one time, FBT had a sending missionary, had a missionary sent to Malawi, to Kenya, Canada, the Philippines. At one time, we had our own in Puerto Rico. And men that have been called have been sent forth, and now we have men and their wives and some single ladies that are serving all over the globe. Why? Because God identified them right here in our midst. And FVT said, we recognize that calling on your life, and we're willing to hold the ropes if you will go. Folks, let's never take for granted our responsibility to hold the ropes. I've said many times, we cannot do more abroad if we are not doing more here. For us to do nothing here and to pay for everything to be done there is basically blood money. For us to pay for missionaries to take the gospel around the globe and then do nothing in our own place, it's paying those missionaries blood money and sitting on our laurels and not doing what we should do in this very location. It ought to be that the missionaries that have taken the gospel, the church planters that have taken the gospel, that they hear good tidings of what's happening on the home front, because that's the source of what is holding the rope. Nothing could be more depressing for the man on the front lines, for the one that's serving his country on the front lines. Nothing could be more depressing than to hear from the home front and everybody says that they're losing morale and they're thinking of quitting on the home front. Well, I tell you what, that's nothing for a soldier to hear on the front lines. No, I want them to hear of what God is doing here. And I want us to be about the Father's business, because it is our obligation to hold the ropes. And they said, by faith, we'll go down if FBT will hold the ropes. By God's grace, next Wednesday night, we begin to unveil then that first missionary journey. Don't miss it. It is fantastic to see what happens city after city after city. Let's pray.